Father, we thank you for this great morning and just the honor and the privilege it is to come together as a body, as brothers and sisters in Christ, to worship you freely, authentically. Father, just the words that we're singing, you're a good, good Father, and it reminds us of your faithfulness, and that as we look back over our lives, that we can see your hand, that we can see your fingerprints, and that we can rejoice and celebrate the faithfulness that you've had in our lives and what hope that gives us for the future. Thank you, God. I pray, Lord, that as we continue in your word, I pray, Lord, that you'd meet us in this place. Holy Spirit, consume us, bother us, awaken us, teach us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. We're going to be in Matthew 6, 5 through 11 this morning. We're going to focus on verses 10 and 11, Matthew 6, 5 through 11. If you're in need of a Bible, just slip a hand up. We've got some ushers that will bring some Bibles down the aisle, and you can have one for this morning. If you need it, you can take it home with you. Last week, Pastor Craig introduced us to the Lord's Prayer, focusing his attention on verse 9 of the Lord's Prayer. And I know I just had you sit down, but I'm wondering if, even if you have your Bible open or whatever you have in your hand, if you would just kind of hold on to that. And I'm wondering if you would be willing to stand back up with me, and we're going to have the Lord's Prayer up here on the screen, and if we could just share that together. Would you do that? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen. You may be seated. I wonder, why do we pray? Why do you pray? Why do we pray as a church? It could be a really simple thing. It could be the fact that, you know, God is great and we are not. It could be the simple fact that God is all-powerful and we are not. That he's all-knowing and that we are not. That he's all-wise and we are not. We pray because we have great need, and he has the power and he has the ability to meet every one of our needs. Why else do we pray? Maybe we pray because we're weak, or that we get tempted. Maybe we pray because we experience pain in this life. Maybe we pray because we need help, because we need strength, we need guidance, because we're limited. And so we seek the face of God. There's so much more to this prayer than what meets the eye. This prayer, especially verses 10 and 11, contains what I would refer to as a life-changing, life-altering request, a request, an invitation that will change your entire perspective on life. This past week, I attended the EFCA 1 conference in Chicago, and I'll talk more about that in just a second. But while I was there, David Nerud from our congregation was also there. He was there as a delegate, and we had a chance after a couple of the sessions just to sit down and talk, and he leads his own nonprofit ministry, and he also does preaching. He fills pulpits around the area. So we have some similarities in what we do, and so we were just talking about this idea of being in complete dependence upon the Lord and what that's like to go forward and to lead each day and to conduct ministry in the way that God is asking us to. And when we come up here to preach or we're speaking with somebody, and how do we do that? And we both just resonated and concluded on the fact that we are so dependent upon the Lord. Number one on your outline for following along, verse 10, surrender your will. It says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So verse 10 is more than an acknowledgement that God's kingdom exists. It's an invitation for God's kingdom to invade your life. literally invade your life. Verse 10 is a very dangerous prayer. Dangerous in the sense that it will radically change you once you know what it is that you are asking. It begins with, "Your kingdom come." And such a request that assumes that there must be more than one kingdom. If we're inviting God's kingdom to come, it assumes that there's more than one kingdom, at least from our perspective. God's kingdom and our kingdom. So to invite God's kingdom to come means that we are also acknowledging that our own little kingdom that we spend so much time and energy building must be demolished. God's kingdom will never coexist with our kingdom. Someone rules your life. The question is who? So to get the most out of this first request for God's kingdom, we have to be honest about who is truly ruling my life. For just a minute, I want you to use your imagination, because there will come a day, one day, when we'll live in a new, different, eternal kingdom forever and ever with God's presence. A kingdom where, we talk about where love and joy and peace will exist like we've never known it before. A kingdom free from evil, and there'll be no influences of evil. Can you even imagine that? A kingdom free from sickness, a kingdom free from pain. We'll find pleasure in His sovereignty and His kingdom rule. It'll be a time when our kingdom has been put to death once and for all. It will be an eternity with Him, and it will be all about Him. We'll have no desire to go against His ways. God's kingdom will not be completely revealed and fulfilled until the end of the age. And God's children, if you're a believer here this morning, and you're a child of God, God's children will one day live in God's kingdom. Remember, Jesus says, if you want to know how to pray, and that was the request here, if you want to know how to pray, pray like this. And He gives us these words, "Your kingdom come." What a day that will be, but what about now? We're instructed to pray this now. So are we just saying, "God, bring an end to this time. I'm ready for Your kingdom to come." There's a phrase that I've used and others have used. It goes like this. The kingdom of God is both a future certainty and a present reality. It's a future certainty and a present reality. I told you that I attended the EFCA 1 conference this past week in Chicago, and it was the largest conference in over 20 years. There was 1,500 pastors and delegates there, and they were expecting 1,000. And in the last couple of weeks, 500 more signed up. People were coming out of the woodwork, and you say, well, what was so important? Well, we had a business meeting, and there was one item on the docket in the business meeting that brought people out of the woodwork to be at this conference, and the proposal was that we remove premillennialism from our statement of faith. That was what was being requested. So there's three different views when it comes to the millennial kingdom or God's kingdom. As we talk about, may your kingdom come, premillennial suggests that that Christ's second coming will happen before the kingdom. Amillennial is this idea that it's more spiritual, that it's more in our hearts, and that maybe we could be experiencing it right now. So it's a spiritual kingdom, but also a physical kingdom when the new heaven and the new earth comes, that God would come and reign. So it's both and. And then there's postmillennial that suggests that Christ will return after the millennial kingdom. This is an invitation for God to allow us to experience a kingdom-like rule in our hearts. In the simplest terms, the kingdom of God is the rule of God. So when you think about your kingdom come, what we're really saying is, may you rule. The rule of the all-powerful, the all-knowing God will be on full display, and we'll live under His rule, and we'll desire nothing more than what there is and nothing less than what there is, realizing this is the way that it was always meant to be. It's a dangerous prayer because it's a request for God to rule your heart. That's why it's so dangerous. It's a request for God to take your place as the ruler of your life. I want to talk about my kingdom, and maybe you can resonate with some of these things when you think about your kingdom or your life. Because there are times in my kingdom, and maybe you could echo this, that I'm the ruler of my life. I'm the captain of my soul. I make my own decisions. I make my own rules. I take care of myself. I choose my own idols. I decide what will make me happy and what will give me pleasure. I am self-sufficient. I rely on no one else. In my kingdom, no one can tell me what to do. I decide what is right from wrong. And in my kingdom, I set the moral compass. Does that sound at all familiar? I decide what standards I'll live by. My kingdom has one ruler, and that's me. In my kingdom, there's no outside influence unless I say that there can be an influence. In my kingdom, what I do and don't do is no one else's business. In my kingdom, I only worry about me. And God says, your kingdom is a fairy tale. Your kingdom is not realistic. Your kingdom is not sustainable. It will fail you. And then he says, I will rule your heart. I am the captain of your soul. I will guide you in your decisions. I will set your path before you. I will do what and when I want in your life. In my kingdom, you're accountable to me. I will say yes and no to what I want you to do and not do. In my kingdom, you are powerless and I have all the power. I make up the rules in my kingdom. No other idols will set before me. I am to be worshipped. In my kingdom, I have the right to tell you what to do and when to do it. I have the right to interrupt your life whenever I want. I'm your joy. I'm your pleasure in my kingdom. You can completely rely on me alone. In my kingdom, I have already determined right from wrong. I will set your moral compass. I'm the only ruler in my kingdom. In my kingdom, I am most concerned with my own glory and not your happiness. In my kingdom, there is peace, joy, rest, security, and freedom. And God, in a sense, is saying, your kingdom's a fairy tale. So someone's ruling my life. And what I do know is that it's impossible for you to rule in his kingdom or for him to rule in your kingdom. The ruler and the kingdom always go together. We live in someone's kingdom. Either we live in our own kingdom or we live in God's kingdom. So we could have really one of two prayers when we think about this. We could pray, my kingdom come, my will be done. Or we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. So, because remember, God's kingdom is both a future certainty and a present reality. In our kingdom, everything that we long for, love and joy and peace and freedom, is clouded by the absence of God's rule in our life on this earth. If we want to live in our kingdom, those things that we desire and long for are clouded by the absence of God. And as long to live in his kingdom by allowing him to rule in our hearts and lives, we will begin experiencing all that he says is for us. True love, true joy, true peace, true freedom, none of which is clouded by our own selfish rule. Have you ever been to, a couple weeks ago, I said, Lori, let's go down to one of those yogurt shops where you can go in and get your yogurt and then you put the toppings on and then you weigh it and it's like 9 pounds. Yeah. But have you ever been in one of those places, yogurt or an ice cream shop, and they have these little bitty spoons? And you can take a spoon and you can sample different kinds and say, well, do I like this kind? Do I like this time? And by the time I'm done sampling, sometimes I don't even want any yogurt. But that's the idea behind it, is you sample. Here's the deal. In the here and now, right now as you sit here, in the here and now, we experience kingdom samples, giving us a taste of our final kingdom experience. Christ came to save us, but he also came to invade our lives. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, second part of verse 10. You cannot invite the kingdom of God to come and not have God's will be done. The invitation of God's kingdom is an acknowledgement that God's will is an absolute and it's no longer an option. We can't say, your kingdom come, but then my will be done. Let's consider how this part of the prayer is requested. This is not a frustrated request as to say, fine, God, whatever, your will be done. Do whatever you want to do. It's not a compromise to fate as to say, I guess I have no control over what happens, so I resolve to live by the motto, whatever happens, happens. Rather, what it is it's an intentional request for God's perfect will and purpose to be revealed and accomplished in our lives. I had several people walk out of after the first service, and they say, you have no idea how timely this message was. And all the situations, all the conversations that I had, everybody said was dealing with something this week, where whether it had to do with a decision or just something that was really weighing on them, and this idea that it's an intentional request for God's perfect will. And they said, that's what we're praying for. We're praying for God's perfect will. If you ask for God's will, just know that you are saying, I am choosing to set my will aside for your perfect will in my life. It can no longer be about my what, where, when, and how. His will is about his what, where, when, and how. You're probably familiar with James 4, 13 through 16. And if not, maybe you don't even know who James is or where it's at in the Bible. But listen to these verses, James 4, 13 through 16. It says, look here, you who say, today or tomorrow we are going to a certain town and we'll stay there. I got to say, every time I read this passage, I think, wow, this is profound. This is absolutely profound. And then tomorrow I forget about it and I do the very things that this passage is talking about. Look here, you who say, today or tomorrow we're going to a certain town and we'll stay there a year. We will do business there and make a profit. How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like the morning fog. It's here a little while, and then it's gone. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that. Otherwise, you are boasting about your own pretentious plans, and all such boasting is evil. If we choose to hang on to our will, his will is not being done. Much of our struggle in this life can be traced back to the unwillingness to give up our will. And I've shared this before, and I always think about this when I think about our will and God's will. And if we're asking for God's will versus our will, it's this idea of saying, God, we want your will, right? And maybe you've prayed that. Maybe you're praying that right now regarding something in your life. But here's what it requires. It requires for you to set your will on the table. It requires you to put your own will down and to say, okay, it's not. I don't want my will. I want your will. And it's this ability to say to God, God, whatever you say, whatever you decide, whatever you do, I'm good with. Whatever. We cling to our own will as though it is life itself. Sometimes we like the me kingdom better than the God kingdom in our lives. One of the greatest and yet most abused gifts ever is free will. We've abused it and misused it, this incredible gift of free will. You know why and how? It's to survive in our own kingdom. Free will was never intended to be used for personal gain or comfort or to get what we want. When we pray, your will be done, we're praying Romans 8:28. And I love this verse. This is what it says. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. I want to share with you real quickly out of that one verse. There's five pieces to that verse that all kind of stand alone. And they're as follows. The first phrase, just listen as I break it apart. In all things. Secondly, God works. Third, for the good. For who have been called. And five, according to his purpose. If you just take that verse and you pause after each one of those phrases, in which kingdom do you suppose all five aspects of that verse are fulfilled in the me kingdom or the God kingdom? Of course, God's kingdom. And so when we pray, your will be done, we're inviting God in all things to work for the good according to his purpose. That's the request we're asking. And thy will be done comes before the give us this day our daily bread for a reason, because it's important that we align ourselves for his kingdom and his will to be done, and we get to that place before we start asking for things. Because if we don't get there first, what do you suppose we're going to ask for? Things for our own kingdom. Secondly, trust his provision. Verse 11, it goes on and says, give us today our daily bread. So first of all, look at this request. The request for daily bread is an acknowledgement that God is the sustainer and the provider. Have you resolved and do you believe that everything that you have is from God? It's an acknowledgement that God is our sustainer and provider. How often do we look to God as our provider and then say, once things kind of work out, oh, never mind, I figured it out. Or never mind, I took care of it, God. Never mind, I solved it. Never mind, God, I'm better now. This request is to see God for who he is and to seek after God because of who he is. It also means that if God is our sustainer and if God truly is our provider, then it means we are not. And just like the first part of the verse, we have to get to a place in this life recognizing that we are not capable of sustaining and providing for our own needs, and that it requires humility and dependency. I often use the word real, R-E-A-L, as an acronym, and when I talk about the characteristics of a disciple. And so I'm gonna put you to the test, and if my wife cannot be the one to answer this, assuming that she could, the R in real stands for what? We're not moving on until I hear it clearly. Hey, you know what? First service is over here too. Like this must be a really cool area over there. Thank you. Yeah, that's it. Reliant on God. So the first request establishes and puts God in his proper place and us in our proper place. He is the Father and we are his dependent child. And so verse 11 is a request that assumes our proper dependent position. In fact, the request doesn't make any sense if we are not reliant upon him. If we're not reliant upon him, what in the world is the request? It starts with give us, which appears to be a demanding request, kind of like a little child that goes, to their parents or grandparents, give me, like this demanding, give us. Like we might hear from a person who feels like they're entitled. And there are many of those people around today, so this language can remind us of this attitude of someone who thinks they have rights and who deserves whatever they want. But the phrase, give me, give us, means strong petition, but not, it's not rude and it's not a demanding request. It would make more sense to us if it said, please give us. And it's almost a desperation. And that's what's implied here. And it goes on, it says, give us this day. And this is what this means. Literally means one day at a time, and it literally means today. This request reflected the common worker of that day who was paid one day at a time, so they would go out and work and they were paid for that day. And so you can imagine, this cry, this desperation, God, give us today. Take care of us today, sustain us today, provide us for today. Imagine a worker getting sick and they're sick for a few days. They lived in this utter dependent relationship on God. We're being introduced to a prayer model that shows a rhythm of regularity. What's your prayer life like? That's a rhetorical question. You don't need to answer that. Some of you might be a little confused about what I'm going to share here, and maybe you won't even like what I share. I grew up thinking that a person should wake up in the morning at 4 o'clock. If you're really a good Christian and if you're really spiritual, you should wake up at 4:30 in the morning and you'll have a prayer list and you go through that prayer list. And it's this rhythm of regularity and you check it off almost. And then tomorrow you do the same thing, you go through the list. And I marvel at those people. I respect those people and I love those people. And I look at them and I go, that's not me. And I used to wrestle with this a lot. Like I thought that's what a good Christian does. A number of years ago, when I was here as a youth pastor, I still remember this conversation. I can still remember exactly where I was standing. And on Wednesdays, the pastors go to lunch after our meeting. We all kind of go to lunch, and we continue our conversation. But 20-some years ago, when I was here before, we were leaving the building. We're walking across the parking lot. And Pastor Dave Brunn, some of you remember him, looked at me and said, what's your prayer life like? And I thought, oh, I thought we were just going for lunch. I mean, you know. And my response to him was telling, and it was very, very truthful, but I was a little bit nervous. And I said, Dave, this is not to be spiritual, this is not to be boasting, this is not to be any of that. And I said, my prayer life is that I pray all day throughout the day. That I'm not one who gets up in the morning at 4, 5, whatever in the morning and has a prayer list and I go through the list. And there's nothing wrong with that. But the way that I pray is that as I'm going through the day and God lays, I want to be dependent upon the Holy Spirit, God lays something on my heart. Maybe it's a person, maybe it's a situation, maybe I see something, maybe I have a conversation, and I just pause and pray throughout the day. Somebody told me a story after the first service, and this guy was with this missionary, and they'd been out all day, and they got to their room at night, and this guy goes to bed, and he's thinking, oh, no, this missionary is going to pray for hours. I just know it. He's going to pray for hours. So he's laying there, and the missionary gets down by his bed, and he kneels and literally prays for about 2 minutes and hops in bed. And the guy says to him, I thought you were going to pray, like, for hours. And he said, oh, no. He said, I've been praying all day. I just wanted to say goodnight. True, isn't it? It's this idea of being in the attitude of prayer. And God's wired us different ways and created us to be different in the way that we go about it. And the idea is that we just seek His face. The idea is that no matter what it looks like in your life, that we find ourselves on our face before a holy, reverent God who is all-powerful and all-knowing. So to us, this kind of request may sound a little bit overboard. Imagine praying every day for all that you need for that day. Can you even picture that in your life? Can you even imagine getting up? There I am. Just went back there. Can you imagine even getting up in the morning, right? Praying throughout the day or praying in the morning, God, give me what I need for this day. Do we even pray that? They lived a very dependent in a relationship with God. Again, we see a glaring display of reliance and dependency upon God. Jesus says to ask for enough bread for this day. And this request has remnants of the daily manna that the Israelites experienced as they wandered through the desert. But when you really stop and give consideration to this request, knowing that it is a daily request for just enough food for the day, what else could we conclude from this model of prayer other than absolute dependence on God? What else could we possibly conclude? Nonetheless, this prayer is for our needs, not our greeds. Have you ever heard the phrase, be careful what you pray for, or even just be careful what you ask God for, or even just be careful what you talk to God about? You've heard that phrase, right? Again, 20-some years ago, we loaded up our van and our four kids, and we headed up to Grand Rapids, Minnesota, where Lori's dad was a pastor at the Free Church there, and it was Christmas time, and we're going to celebrate Christmas together. Christmas was all done, and we're ready to go home, and we couldn't leave. Guess why? It's too cold. My van wouldn't start. There's too much snow. And I said, God, I would never live in a place like this. Why would you ever live in a place like this? You have a brain. You have a choice. Why would you choose to live there? Right? Now I've been to Fargo twice. This first request is all about our heart, and it's about our attitude. If we truly come to grips with the fact that all we have is from God and nothing we have comes from ourselves, when we resolve that, then our heart and our attitude reflects the fact that we are helpless. And our daily desperate need of God's provision. It's a reminder that everything that He has given us can also be taken away. Any one of us could find ourselves one day in the near future living hand to mouth. Don't wait for that day to understand and pray. Verse 11. C.S. Lewis says this: it is quite useless knocking at the door of heaven for earthly comfort. It's not the sort of comfort they supply there. I want to say it one more time. It's quite useless knocking at the door of heaven for earthly comfort. It's not the sort of comfort they supply there. Isn't that good? To go. Ask God this question. So you're going to ask God this. And it's a question like this. From your perspective, this is directed to God, which kingdom seems more important to me? Mine or yours?